Would you like to turn with me back to the passage that we read? Particularly this morning, I would like to speak on the subject of faith. Take as a text the first verse of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1, which reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, I read the latter part of chapter 10 primarily to remind us that the life of faith is not a bed of roses. It's not all sunshine. We don't just drift through life to heaven and there's no problems. All is well. And we just arrive there one day and so it goes on. Life is not like that. We know that from our own experiences. It can be a very difficult pathway. Think how difficult it was for these particular Hebrews. They had worshipped and they were worshipping in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was great pressure on them to stop that. The pressure was on them, of course, to return to the temple worship and the Levitical priesthood and the daily offerings and so on in the temples. There is pressure on us today to give up this intolerant Christianity, to join in these multi-faith programs and ideas, to give up this distinctive doctrines that we love and we hold, those doctrines which we call the doctrines of grace. There is great pressure on us. And these Hebrews did come under great pressure. Verse 32 says that, "Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you did a great fight of afflictions." Not some light thing. Not a little, a few objections. But intense, sustained pressure. It was very difficult. And then verse 33 says, "Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." There were all sorts of lies, vile lies, contemptible lies made about the lives of these Christians. Insinuations made about the things that they got up to when they met, so that they don't raise public opinion against them, so that there was opposition. They were a gazing stock. People would say, "Look, there goes one of them. Oh, you know what they get up to. Oh, look at them." You see, they would be a gazing stock. That's not very pleasant, is it? But remember the Saviour said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Made a gazing stock. Then 34 says, "Their goods were spoiled. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods." Have your house ransacked and things taken away. That was no easy pathway, was it? It was very difficult that these people were, although under this pressure, had remained true to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And this letter is to encourage them in this, because up to this point, the writer had been pointing out the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, superior over the prophets. Yes, he'd spoken by the prophets, but they had said, "Thus said the Lord." But when the Saviour came, he said, "But I say unto you, I say unto you, ye must be born again," and so on. The great difference. Then the writer explains that the Saviour is so much superior to the angels. "For were any of the angels invited to sit on the throne of God and call the Son?" No, of course they weren't. Far superior to the angels and to Moses and Aaron and Joshua and so on. You can read it all for yourself. The superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over all that have gone before. These people endured these things. Now, by the grace of God, it is not like that in this country. But who knows what will come? For are there not many parts of the world where the believers can very well identify with these Hebrews? They know exactly what is meant by those things which they suffered. It's commonplace to them. And who knows whether it will come here? Because society is increasingly against Christianity. You may believe what you like, except Christianity, because it's deemed to be intolerant. And therefore, it's unacceptable. Or who knows what may come, but it's a mercy God withholds the future from us. And now, of course, these Hebrews were exhorted to that the just shall live by faith in verse 38 and not to draw back. As I already said, to have faith in God does not remove problems, does not make life a pleasant, smooth journey. Far from it. Did not the Saviour say, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We can expect there to be opposition. We can expect there to be difficulties. The Saviour said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The life of faith is one of endurance, of patient perseverance to the end, and so that we do not draw back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of our soul. Well, that's that little introduction. I've come to the subject of faith as it is dealt with here in the first three verses of chapter 11. Now, faith helps us to see aright. Now, faith, what are we talking about? We are talking about that God-given gift to each one of his elect, that God-given gift to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary to the saving of our souls. That is the core of it. Yes, we believe in the eternal, uncreated God who made the universe, the three persons in one. The one, the God the Father, who did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all. The Son shed his blood at Calvary, there for our sins to redeem us. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. Then he ascended into heaven, and there he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He ever lives to make intercession for us. One day he will come again in great glory and receive us unto himself. These are the things we are talking about, those doctrines that we love, our faith, that God-given faith in our dear Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we believe. He was dead, but is alive forevermore. Now, we are told that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we are talking about here things hoped for, future things. Things, they're promised to us, things which are ours now, but we have not entered into the enjoyment of them. We do not see them. We do not enter into the actual enjoyment of them, but they are ours. So we are speaking about unseen things, spiritual realities, in other words. Things as they are in God's sight. You see, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for, as Paul says in a letter to the Romans. Now the word substance, rightly translated substance, but it does have several shades of meaning. Yes, it does mean subject substance, meaning there is a reality about them. They're not just vague, they are real and true. But it can also be translated foundation. Now faith is the foundation of things hoped for. It is the ground upon which we stand. Faith is, as you might say, an anchor to these things. We know that we shall have actual possession of the things promised to us in due time. Gives that sense, that belief, that conviction, that hope will be realized. It can also be translated confidence. Now faith is the confidence of things hoped for. We may be sure and certain that these things will come to pass and we will have them. They are not just vague wishes. The world wishes for many things, but has no idea whether they will come to pass or not. You might arrange a holiday some way ahead. You hope, you wish that the weather will be good. But you don't know. It may be. It may not be. That's a vague wish. But faith is not like that. Faith is confident. Faith has substance. Faith is real. Faith can also, substance can also be translated guarantee. Faith is the guarantee of the things hoped for, those things which have been promised to us, those things which we shall one day enter into the enjoyment of, those things which one day will be ours. You could say faith is, as it were, the title deeds to those promised things which are ours to come. Faith, the spiritual discernment of things unseen. Now contrast that with the unbeliever. He cannot see it, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the unbeliever says, if I cannot see it, if I cannot touch it, feel it, handle it, if I cannot experience it in some way, it's not real. So when we talk about heaven and eternal life and so on and so on, they're not real to the unbeliever. It says, no evidence of them. Cannot see, touch, feel, experience. They're not real. It's all fantasy. It's all imagination. They are not real. But faith says, it's the things I can see, I can handle and I can touch. They are the things that will pass away. But those things which are not seen, they are eternal. They are the true realities. They are the things that will last forever, and they are mine. Our natural eyes cannot see them. But the eye of faith presents them to us as actual realities, as real things. We're convinced. Take, for example, this. The Saviour said on one occasion, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now you believe it. You believe that the Saviour has prepared a place for you in heaven, is reserved in heaven for you. You believe it. Nothing will convince you otherwise. No argument that can be brought forward will make you change your mind. You believe it. But what evidence have you got? Have you ever seen your home? Have you ever met anyone else who's ever seen it? And have they come and told you what it's like? You haven't. You've never seen it. But you believe it. Oh, you're absolutely convinced of it. Is that not true? You believe that you are a citizen of no mean city, a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And there is your home, your mansion. There is your treasure. There is your Saviour. And you believe that you are going there, and it's all by the grace of God. You believe it. This earth is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims passing through it. Oh, we look forward to it. You see, we've not seen it. But faith, the eyes of faith, presents that heavenly home with all its blessings to us as real as the things around us, as real as the homes in which we live as children. Or again, did not the Saviour say on one occasion in John chapter 10, a chapter about the Good Shepherd, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We have eternal life. But what is our experience? Well, our experience is that we're all growing older. Glasses, hearing aids, pacemakers for the heart, hip replacements, walking sticks, tablets by the bottleful, and so on. Is that evidence of eternal life? It's evidence of the fall of man, evidence that Adam did disobey God in the garden, and as our federal head, we have all inherited his sinful nature. It's evidence of that, but it's not evidence of eternal life, is it? But you believe that you have eternal life through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Because he has said so. And not only because of that, but because he died, but on the third day he rose again to die no more. He is alive forevermore. And you believe that the power that raised him will raise you from the dead and will change our vile bodies that they may be like unto his glorious body. You believe this. And it's faith that does it. It's the eyes of faith that present these things to you as living realities. You believe it, or do you not? What does the unbeliever say? Pie in the sky. You're whistling in the dark. You've got a vivid imagination. That's all. But faith says, oh no. These things are real. They're mine. I am told that one of my great-grandfathers, and I never knew him, but I am told that two or three days before he died, he was visited by a fellow deacon. And the deacon went into the room and greeted him and said, "Hello, brother. Still in the land of the living?" And my great-grandfather replied, "Not yet, brother, but soon I shall be. Nearly there, but not there yet." You see, faith had given him this conviction that he was going to his heavenly home. Nor hasn't faith given you this confidence, this assurance, this certainty that these things promised are yours. Oh, yes, we may have to go through many difficult situations, but we know that we shall say one day, "This present light affliction, but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." These things to us are real. They are not pie in the sky. Our treasure is in heaven. Faith is not positive thinking. Oh, we hear much about, you should build up your self-confidence and so on, and you should tell yourself you can do this and you can do the other, and work this thing up within you. That's not faith. Faith is that God-given trust whereby we believe. You see, faith reads, hears what God has said in his word. Faith views what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon that cross at Calvary, and faith says, this is the reality. These things are the realities. These things are mine. That I one day will enter into these things, and therefore, in this sense, in anticipation, I hold them and I enjoy them now. They are eternal. They are everlasting. They will not fade or perish. Wrath doesn't corrupt. Thieves don't break through and steal. They are forever. But let's just go just a little further into this. Because we're told in verse 2 that for by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, when it says elders, we're not talking about those people specially appointed, particularly in large churches, to assist the pastor in the spiritual duties. We're not talking about the office of elders in the church. We're talking about those believers who've gone before. It is by faith that they obtained a good report. They were given a faith by God, that glorious gift, and they have persevered. They have endured to the end. They have not turned back, but they have believed to the saving of the soul, as chapter 10 reminds us. Then they obtained a good report. With who? With God. A good report of God. And they hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see? Oh, they obtained a good report. They have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, those before the Saviour came, they believed in that which should come. They saw the offerings, they saw the blood of the animals shed. They realised that the blood of animals can never take away sin, as is made clear, particularly in this letter. But they believed that there was one coming who would shed his blood, and it would purge them of their sins. It would reconcile them to God. It would make peace through the blood that was shed. They believed these things. They obtained a good report. They looked forward in faith. We look back in faith towards the Saviour and his great sacrifice and that finished work upon the cross at Calvary. By faith, we obtain a good report. Not a good report in the eyes of men. They want to know what great things you've accomplished, what great wealth you've accumulated, and so on. But good works can save no one. Good works do not count towards salvation in any degree, way, shape, or form. It is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone whereby we are saved. Oh yes, when we are saved, we should do good works. That is the evidence of our faith, that we do these good works. That good works do not save. And these people in the world who will talk about their good works, the amounts of money they have given to good causes, the voluntary work they have done, the way they have helped in the community, their good being neighbours to those around, these things, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That will be the verdict. It is faith, and faith alone, that obtains a good report for the believer in the eyes of God. Faith, and faith alone, for without faith it is impossible to please him. Didn't quite get to that verse in our reading. So faith, it helps us to see aright. It helps us to obtain a good report. Or by it not helps us, we do obtain a good report through faith. Then lastly, it gives us understanding. For verse 3 reads, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand by faith. Man would never have worked out the story of creation as related to us in the first part of Genesis, never have found it out. You see that by all these theories. There's always been theories of the way the universe came into the being and this world and life and so on. There's always been theories, and there always will be. We have these preposterous ideas that all happened as a result of an explosion of an incredibly dense mass, and that over millions of years, purely by chance, all that we see and ourselves were created. This is what man comes in. Man has evolved, they say, from animals and so on. And when that is finally disproved and put to rest, they will come up with some other preposterous ideas. It is by faith that we understand that God created the world, that God did it by the word of his power, that he spake, he said, let there be, and there was. It's by faith we understand these things. And we therefore understand that all power belongs to God. All power is his and his alone. It always has been his. It is his now. It always will be his. And since he is so powerful, since he has done such great and wonderful and marvellous things, then it's not a silly thing. It's not an incredible thing. It's not a foolish thing to have this faith that believes in those things which we cannot see, those spiritual realities which are promised to us and into which we have not yet entered. It's perfectly reasonable, isn't it? With such a God, such a glorious God, the God who is omnipotent, the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. Therefore, it is perfectly acceptable, isn't it? It's reasonable. It's logical, isn't it? That God, who has given us this faith, and this faith gives substance in our hearts and minds to those things which are promised to us, and which one day we shall, by the grace of God, enter in. And it is this faith that sustains us. It sustained these Hebrews through being made a gazing stock, through having their goods plundered, through all their difficulties. They were sustained. They didn't draw back. They persevered to the end. And it's that same faith that upholds and strengthens and helps us and will help us to endure to the end, so that we do not draw back unto perdition. How great is that faith? It is that faith that obtains a good report. It's by faith we understand these things. Oh, how great is our God. How glorious is his handiwork. How wonderful are his plans. His plans of salvation. How wonderful are those things that he has prepared for all his people. Our finite minds cannot grasp or understand. But we believe. By the grace of God, we believe and trust these things. May these truths encourage us and help us on the remaining part of the journey of our life, that we may be faithful unto death.